a little bit. The title of our message is Healing, Help, and Hope. Matthew 5, verse 31 says, "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." Then down in verse 37, skip ahead a few verses with me, "But let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." In our last study together, we focused on the relationships between hatred and murder, between lust and adultery, and between divorce and oaths. And because our time was, well, we were pressed as we got to these last couple of issues, and because they are so, well, prevalent and prominent in our society, I thought it would be helpful if we backtracked just a little bit and focused on this area specifically of divorce. You're going to see why, and it's going to be helpful. Now, my goal as we look at any passage of Scripture is threefold. We want to bring clarity. Wherever there's confusion or misunderstanding, we want to bring clarity so we know what God's saying and what He wants and what He's trying to do. There's also an opportunity whenever we're together to confront sin. And the Bible does, in fact, say, warn the unruly. And I'm hoping as we gather together, if I'm out of step in any way or you're out of step in any way, that the Lord will pull us back in so we're walking rightly, uprightly, walking in the light, walking in obedience, walking in the truth. So clarity, comfort, and then third, or secondly, confront, you know, and warn the unruly, and then console. The Bible says to comfort the faint-hearted. And at the end of our last study, I was a bit disturbed, and I'll share with you why this will all make sense to you. I saw people that I just so dearly love with tears in their eyes. And there are some times where those are just tears of joy or even tears of the Lord's worked in my heart and there's been conviction and now there's comfort. But I was thinking that it's possible, in fact, even probable, that what God intended for good and what I intend for good, the enemy could use for evil. If you're familiar with the story at the end of Genesis, where Joseph has been abused by his brothers, and then ultimately they stand before him and they realize, hey, this guy has power over us now. He could pay us back. And they're fearful. And he says, look, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And here's what I see happening. It's sort of the exact opposite of that. What God intends for good, what I intend for good, the enemy can get a hold of and he can beat you up with it. And if he'll accuse Jesus, certainly he'll accuse you. And if he can try to ensnare and trap Jesus, certainly he'll try to ensnare and entrap us. And so our study last time concluded considering divorce and the vows that are broken in divorce. And when I see people I love grieving, I want to make sure that I'm absolutely laying it out the way God intended. Now, today we're going to reconsider this area of divorce and vows. And you need to know, if you're unaware, that divorce is a worldwide crisis. And it is reached epidemic proportions. I'm sure you know in America, the divorce rate is nearly 50%. In fact, in a minute, we'll have a little visual illustration that I think will help us realize how prevalent and how devastating divorce has been to so many, even of us. But in the United States, about a 50% divorce rate. It hovers, it goes up, it goes down a little bit, but it hovers around there. In the former Soviet Union, the divorce rate is virtually 100%. Now, that doesn't mean that out of every 100 people that get married, there are 100 divorces. What it means is there are more people getting divorced and then remarrying and getting divorced again than getting married and staying married, that it offsets those few that are able to stay together. And so what happens is that when sin isn't confronted, and I shared some things last time, I'm going to clarify here in a moment, but when sin isn't confronted or dealt with as sin in a loving and restorative way, well, what happens is it escalates in a society and it devastates that society. And it's been a problem here, but even more there, because no one was teaching the Bible, because no one was proclaiming the truth. And so you end up with extremes, none of them healthy, none of them profitable. Well, before we actually reconsider a couple things we shared last time and then get to the heart of what we're going to consider today, that there is healing for the past, that there is help for the present, and that there is hope for the future, no matter what you've been through or gone through. If you were convicted last time about anger and murder, if you were convicted about lust and adultery, if you were convicted because you've been through a divorce or you've suffered as a result of a divorce, and you didn't come to confession and experience cleansing and forgiveness, well then, I didn't accomplish what I set out to do, and God didn't accomplish what He set out to do. Conviction should always lead to confession and cleansing and restoration and then a peace and a joy to know that, man, I'm right with the Lord and that things are good with the Lord. But anyway, we'll get there in a moment. I do want to do this visual illustration. I don't want anybody to trip on it. Don't think I'm going to embarrass anybody or anything like that. But I want everybody to stand with me for just a moment in order to make a point. I don't know any better way to do this. Because I've already shared with you that divorce is prevalent and prominent, I want you to know that most people here have been touched and affected in one way or another by divorce. It's not just a few of us. It's not half of us. It's most of us. And you got to see it to believe it. First of all, and I'm doing it this way to bring less embarrassment to anybody who might think, oh my gosh, I never go to church. I finally go to church and now they're talking about my thing, you know. That's not what I'm trying to do. But if you grew up in a family where your parents divorced, I want you to sit down right now, and I want everyone else to remain standing. If you grew up in a family where your parents divorced, you notice I'm sitting. There's a reason for that. My parents divorced. Pam's parents divorced. I don't know if you know that much about us. We're stubborn. I mean, you probably know she's stubborn if you know her, but you may not have known that about me. But we purposed we would never be divorced. Why? Our parents were divorced. And we said, we're not going to let that happen to us. Our problem was we didn't know how we were going to stay together. We didn't want to just tolerate each other. We wanted to learn to love each other and bless each other. Okay, well, listen. So this sort of sits down a few. Now, if you are in a family where your brothers or sisters have been divorced, or where your own children have been divorced, I want you to sit as well. Even without making, you know, any looking around, it's pretty obvious a lot more people are sitting. Now, finally, and I waited for you guys last because I don't want to bring any embarrassment to you. This is meant to be a helpful and healing and healthy time. But if you yourself have been through the tearing and the hurt of divorce, I want you to sit now as well. Okay, now, What you see as you look at this group standing, in first service, I think there was maybe 15 or 20%. This looks like about maybe 20 to 30% still standing. What you see is how few are left standing. When any sin ravages a land, when it goes unchecked or unconfronted, the rest of you guys should sit down as well now. Here's my point. If you have not or did not grow up in a family where your parents divorced, if your brothers and sisters have never divorced, if your children have never divorced, if you yourself have never divorced, then you are not in the majority of our population. You are a minority. And so you just got to praise God that somehow He has kept your family intact. But you need to know that God would have us all be agents of healing and help and hope
especially if it's an area where so many people in our society have been hurt, wounded, devastated, destroyed by any particular area or sin. Now, I shared three things at the end of the last study in relation to divorce. This is not my message. This is just the introduction, but I promise you when we get to the message, it will be swift and helpful. But I shared that God hates divorce, and I know that that's true, and you need to know it's true, but it's not the whole truth. And there's always a danger when we share the word of God with others that will give them the truth, but not the whole truth. Yes, God hates divorce, but God hates divorce because he loves people and because divorce hurts and damages people. It's not enough to say God hates divorce because the enemy can take that as a club, or you yourself can use it and say, God must hate me. He doesn't. He loves you. And if you've been through the pain of a divorce, or your parents or your brothers and sisters or your children or those close to you, those loved by you, you need to know that God hates it because of what it does to people he loves. Years ago, Bud shared with me when he was still framing, before he was pastoring with us, that if you were to take a couple 2x4s or 4x6s and you were to glue them together with carpenter's glue and let that stuff dry, it becomes virtually impossible to take them apart. Now, I say virtually because you can still take them apart. You can, but not without doing great damage to both. And when God puts two people together in a mystical and spiritual and very real way, the two become one. And for those two to be separated causes great damage to both. And if we try to blow it off and say, well, I don't know if it's really that big a deal. People seem to be surviving it. I know people who are divorced and they seem happy. Listen, there's no healing in that. That's just trying to get through it by denying the reality that divorce is painful. And if you've been through it and you know that, and maybe you've pushed it aside and tried not to think about it or deal with it, the reason we're bringing it up isn't to cause you more pain, but to ease your pain, to relieve your pain, to put it in the past, to once and for all deal with it. Well, divorce doesn't just hurt the people who are divorced. That would be one reason God would hate it. It hurts people that had nothing to do with it but are directly affected by it. Do you know when parents go through a divorce that children oftentimes think it was their fault? I don't know if you're aware of that. If you've been through a divorce, you need to make sure your kids know, hey, it wasn't you guys. You would never think that. You'd never think they're going to blame themselves. They do, and they don't always articulate it. And so the bottom line is divorce hurts the people who go through divorce. It hurts the children. It messes with the family structure. My kids grew up without the stability of godly grandparents, and that was troubling to me. But I can't do anything about that. What I can do, though, is make sure my grandkids have godly grandparents, you see. I'm not responsible for what happened before me, but I am responsible for what happens here on out. And I've purposed that there will be generations, if the Lord tarries, that know the Lord and serve the Lord, and that they'll be able to look at grandpa and grandma and uncles and aunts that are godly people, rightly representing the Lord. And I pray that you would purpose the same thing. So God hates divorce because divorce hurts people, and God loves people. See, that's the whole truth. And if you get the first part without the second part, the enemy has room to roam. And he comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. He wants to discourage you. He wants to disqualify you for ministry. My heart is otherwise. Man, I want to see you encouraged in the Lord, equipped and qualified to serve the Lord, thriving and your relationships in the Lord. And that's the Lord's plan and purpose as well. The second thing I shared, and equally disturbing and distressing, especially if you don't get the other side of the coin, not only does God hate divorce, but divorce has got to be sin. Why? Because God doesn't hate anything that's good. Every good and perfect gift comes down from him. And when he says he hates sin, or when he says divorce is sin, you need to know our passage says that divorce was allowed. But it's one thing for God to allow something. It's another thing for him to approve it. Did you know that God allows murder? He doesn't stop every person who tries to commit murder from doing so. God allows adultery. And who in their right mind would say, well, God must approve murder or approve adultery? The fact that things happen that are out of the will of God doesn't change the will of God. It just exhibits the sinfulness of mankind. And so God's plan from the very beginning, a man would leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife. That's that picture, glued together, and the two would become one flesh. Our passage says when there is no real grounds, no sexual immorality for divorce, that the man who divorces his wife causes her to commit adultery, and the one who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, those are troubling statements from the lips of our Lord. But you need to get it in its context, and you need to see it in its broadness. What he's saying is that because God's plan A was one man, one woman, when that is broken, except by sexual immorality, then that person ends up in a relationship with someone else, and that was never God's intention. God never wanted that. Why? He knows the confusion, the destruction, the chaos that would result. And God wants a godly seed. He wants children growing up in stable homes, stable families. He wants a godly generation to raise another godly generation. So God hates divorce. And divorce is sin. But here's the third, and I know I touched on it, but I gotta make sure you get it. Divorce is forgivable. In fact, let me ask you a question. Is there anyone who believes that God will not forgive, restore, transform, and even use a murderer? Do you know that God forgives murder, that he transforms murderers, that he uses murderers? How many believe that God can forgive, transform, and use a murderer? Listen, you better know it, because the Apostle Paul was a murderer. And he planted churches, having been confronted by the Lord, converted by the Lord, commissioned by the Lord. He planted churches all over the place. Now, stay with me. This is so important, especially for those of you whose heads may be spinning a little and you're thinking, man, this is just a little more than I was hoping to encounter today. I wanted some stories about the cruise and, you know, some lighthearted stuff. I thought we got past this last time. Well, here's the deal. God does forgive murder, and he restores and transforms and uses murderers. What about adultery? Is adultery an unforgivable sin? Can God forgive an adulterer and transform and use that man? How many believe he can? Listen, David was an adulterer. You think David's going to be in heaven? You know he will be. Why? Because he repented and asked forgiveness, and he had hid from the Lord, and he came and said, "No, I'm hiding in you." Running from him, but now comforted by him. The third question, if God will forgive, restore, and use a murderer, and forgive, restore, and use an adulterer, is it possible that divorce is an unforgivable sin? Is a divorce a sin that God cannot and will not forgive? Someone that can't be restored, that can't be used by him? And you have to know the answer can only be one thing. No, divorce is forgivable as well. And the two extremes I often see, and I know I shared this last time, but among those who are liberally minded, they just try to act like divorce is no big deal. That devastates families. That devastates communities. It devastates our culture. Among those who are judgmental and self-righteous and condemning, they act like divorce is the unforgivable sin. I got to share something else with you. I don't know if I shared this last time. I have a friend, a close and dear friend, pastors of Calvary Chapel today. When I met him, he was on his way to jail. He was I shouldn't give his testimony. I'll have him come sometime and do it. But anyway, he was a drug abuser and a drug dealer, and he'd been immoral and all sorts of things. And he also happened to have been divorced. Well, make a long story short, his wife and child stayed with us while he was in prison. When he got out of prison, he went off to a Bible college, not Calvary's Bible College, another Bible college, mainstream denomination. And when he graduated the college, thinking he would be ordained by them, he got some bad news. "We can't ordain you," they said. And he said, "Why?" They said, "Well, we didn't realize, and obviously you didn't realize the importance of it. You were divorced." And he goes, "I was divorced before I was a Christian. Are you saying that that can't be forgiven, that when old things pass away and all things become new, you mean all and all except divorce? And he was blown away. He couldn't believe it. Here's a man who felt called to the ministry, prepared for the ministry, now telling, being told he can't be in the ministry. And his divorce, get this, was before he ever even became a Christian. Now, track with me on this because it's exceedingly important to where we're headed. If murder is not unforgivable, and adultery isn't unforgivable, and we deal with divorce as if it were unforgivable, what we're doing is saying murder and adultery are less of a sin than divorce. In fact, had he murdered his wife, served his time, and got out, he could have married and still served in that denomination. Doesn't that seem wrong? Isn't that troubling to you? That a murderer can pastor, but not a divorced person? If he had committed adultery, or let's just say he never married, it would have been possible for him to live with as many women as he wanted, sleep with them as many times as he wanted, just come and go as much as he wanted, then become a Christian, get married, and he could have served in that denomination. Now, I'm not naming the denomination because my goal isn't to pick on them. And if you think for a moment I'm trying to say divorce isn't serious or is no big deal or doesn't, you know I'm not saying that. I'm just saying divorce is not an unforgivable sin. And if it becomes that to us, or if we deal with people that way, what we're doing is saying murderers accepted and forgiven, adulterers accepted and forgiven, thieves, liars, cheats, we forgive it, we accept it. You can get in the Bible college. We'll train you up. We'll send you out. You can pastor. You can do it all. But if you're divorced, you have committed an unforgivable sin. I don't believe that's biblical. I don't believe that's scriptural. I think it's apart from the heart of God. Well, where does that bring us then? Where does that take us? Well, three things: healing for the past, help for the present, and then hope for the future. If you have been hurt by divorce, and that could be your parents, that could be brothers and sisters, it could be your children, it could be you yourself. If you have been touched and hurt, devastated by divorce, there is healing for that today. And if it was your parents, step one is you got to forgive them. If it was your children, step one, you've got to forgive them. If it was your own spouse, you've got an ex, you've got to forgive them. It's not an option. It's a command. Jesus said, forgive them. Father, they know not what they do. Where did he say that from? The cross. And you need to know that if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you are forgiven every sin you've ever committed, cleansed, washed clean, dealt with as if those things never happened. And I talk to and interact with a lot of people who have suffered through the pain of divorce in some context, and I sense and see in them an unforgiving spirit, a bitter spirit. And you need to know two things result of that unforgiveness or from that unforgiveness and bitterness. First of all, it hurts you. Unforgiveness, bitterness, that the hostility and hatred that result from that, it's like spiritual cancer. It eats away at you. And then secondly, it devastates those closest to you, most loved by you. Here's a tragic irony. Most of you who've been through this and are bitter toward someone as a result of it, you're not hurting those people you're bitter toward at all. You're hurting yourself, the person you're with now, your parents, your children, because unforgiveness, it finds its way out. And it always expresses itself in our interpersonal relationships. And I've found that when I'm unforgiving, when I start to be bitter or hostile toward people, that it is those closest to me who I love the most who suffer greatly as a result. That's why the Bible says, don't let any root of bitterness spring up, lest many be defiled. And so Jesus calls us to forgiveness. If your parents, and you know, there's nothing you could have done about that or done to change it, but many of us have harbored bitterness and hostility toward our own parents because of not just the divorce, but the things that we experienced as a result of it. I, like Pam, grew up with a stepfather who is hostile and intense. And I mean, I just rate him in the maniac category. And I would say it to his face, but I have reconciled with my stepfather. I reconciled with my parents. I was able to go and say, look, I know you didn't do this to me, but I was radically affected by the decisions you make and the failure you had. And I had a lot of bitterness and anger, and I want to be free of that. So I asked their forgiveness. And maybe some of you today, that's where this will lead, to just go to somebody and just say, look, I get it. You did the best you could. You tried as hard as you could. But, man, you don't realize. And then there has to be forgiveness. The second thing is, not only do we have to forget, if there's going to be real healing from the past, we need to forget. I just jumped into it. Forgetting, listen, one of the hardest things in the world to do. Now, it's easier for guys than gals. Why? We just have short memories. That's the way it is. I remember years ago, Pam saying, I don't know, she brought up something, and I was like, I don't even remember that. And she goes, how can you not remember that? I said, well, there's no reason both of us keeping track of all this. But, oh man, I really shouldn't say things like that. It's such a serious message. But here's the deal. The Bible says love keeps no record of wrongs, 1 Corinthians 13. You've heard that. Love keeps no record of wrongs. And it may be that guys keep less records truly just because we have worse memories. And women seem to remember better than guys. But here's the deal. If we keep a list, if we bring it up, if we're like, I can't believe this is all going down again or happening to me again, then we're not loving that person biblically. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Now, you might be thinking, well, I have forgiven, but I don't know how to forget. You know, the Bible says he takes our sin and casts it as far as east is from west and remembers it no more. How can God remember it no more? He chooses not to dwell on it. It's not like God could say, okay, I don't remember that happened. God has an excellent memory. I guarantee it. But we have to choose to deal with those people as if they didn't do that. You know that play on words we have for the word justified? God deals with me now just as if I'd never sinned. That's what it means to forget. We deal with our parents, our partners, our children, our whoever, just as if it never happened. And if you, like me, wake up tomorrow or someday next week, or maybe this has happened to you where you've forgiven and you've reconciled and everything's okay, but you just wake up and all of a sudden you're remembering. And you don't just have thoughts, you have emotions and they flood in and you're like, my gosh, I'm experiencing this and I'm so angry and I'm so, if that happens to you, you choose that moment to forgive, you see. You say, Lord, I need to put this in the past. You're not responsible for those emotions and feelings and thoughts coming, but you're responsible for what you do with them from that moment on. So you say, Lord, free me of this stuff. He wants to. He can. He will. And so forgiveness is the first step to healing the past. Forgetting is the second step for healing the past. And then focusing. The Bible says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And you know, if you spend your time dwelling on the things that have happened to you or the people that have hurt and wounded you, you will not only be living in the past, but you'll be robbing yourself of a glorious present and a wonderful future. And so it's forgiving first, forgetting second, and then focusing on Jesus. He has forgiven you all. He has forgotten your sin. And he is worthy of our attention, not just as an example and an exhorter, but as the one who will send the Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit, to empower us to overcome the things that would devastate and destroy us. Well, what you should have noticed that I didn't mention is a lot of time spent in therapy and talking about the problems and working through the problems, reformat the problems. There were some seminars that passed through the church some years back where people were going back in the past and they were taught to relive the experience and then rewrite history, past history. Listen, nothing could be more foolish. You can't change anything by pretending it didn't happen or say, well, it could have been different. It wasn't. You confront it head on. You forgive it. You forget it. And then you focus on Jesus. That brings us to help for the present. And there is help right now. The Bible says, if you continue in my word, then you'll be my disciples and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Three of my favorite chapters on real freedom are in the book of Romans, chapter 6, 7, and 8. And in Romans chapter 6, he says, you are free from sin. It no longer has power over you. You're no longer in bondage to it. And so if you're someone and you're still angry and you have a murderous heart because you know that anger and murder, hey, from God's perspective, they're one and the same. Or you're filled with lust and maybe you haven't committed adultery, or maybe you even did, but you haven't dealt with it. Maybe you've pushed it away or denied it or tried to just act like it didn't happen. Listen, you can only be free from sin that you confess and forsake. There's freedom, real freedom. And that sin will no longer dominate your life when you know the truth of Scripture. That's why the Bible says, let those of us who are in Christ Jesus reckon the old man dead. Reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive to Christ. Stop presenting your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but instead, members of righteousness as unto the Lord and for the Lord. Romans 6 says, we are no longer slaves of sin. And I confess to you, I had a hateful, murderous heart in my youth. But man, I have love for people now. A love that God imparted and it is growing. And I know you know that. I know you sense that. That compassion, that mercy, that care. And God wants all of us to experience it and exhibit it. To receive it and then to share it. Well, not only is there freedom from sin, but freedom from the law. And this is way good news. Listen, the law condemns, the law kills. And you need to know that 1 Timothy chapter 1 says the law is not meant for a righteous person, but for the unrighteous, the unsubordinate or insubordinate, for the murderers of mothers and murderers of fathers, for manslayers, for adulterous, idolatrous, the sodomite, and he just goes on, a list after list after list. He says, this is what the law is for. The law is not for a righteous person. Now, here's great news. If you're in Christ, you have the righteousness of Christ. You have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, as we considered a couple of weeks ago. And so the law is not for you. You're not under law. You're not condemned by the law. And you need to know that that's all the law can do. It can convict you of sin, it can condemn you for sin, but it never can convert you from sin or bring cleansing of sin. No, that's something Jesus does. That's the shed blood of Jesus. As he was nailed to the cross and said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. He wasn't glossing over sin, he was suffering and dying for it. He wasn't justifying and saying, no big deal. He was saying, this is how serious it is. And he wasn't condemning us for our sin. You see, the law condemns us, but Jesus didn't come to condemn, but to save. And I want to tell you, if you have been condemned by others, and I'm certain many here have felt the condemnation of self-righteous, judgmental, better than really, you know, think they're better than they really are type people. Listen, if you have been condemned by people, and especially if it's happened in the context of the church, you will do one of two things, both devastating. You will either condemn others. You'll go around saying, oh yeah, well, look at them. They lie. Or look at them. They gossip. Or look at them. And instead of becoming an agent for change, for restoration, for wholeness, for health, For Jesus, man, you'll become a person just like the people who condemned you. Or you'll go to the other side of the coin and you'll rationalize and justify and blame shift. Neither of those responses are biblical or helpful. Jesus never condemned hurting, wounded, needy sinners. Nor did he condone or gloss over or say, well, no big deal. It's no big deal. You see, if we do either of those, we're doing ourselves and others a great disservice. Why is the law not for the righteous? We have something so much better. We have love. You see, I don't need a law telling me not to lie to Pam or not to commit adultery against Pam. Why? I love her. That's the last thing I want to do to her. I don't want to hurt her in any way. I don't need a law saying thou shalt not. Man, I love her. And when you love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength in response to the love he's shown you, and you begin to love one another as you've been loved, and you begin to love the lost around you, and you begin to love your parents and your children and your ex, hey, that love is a healing thing. It doesn't just gloss over. It's honest. It confronts. It confesses. So we have help for the present, not just healing for the past, forgiveness, forgetting, and focusing, but help for the present. Sin, man, we're no longer slaves of sin. In Romans 7, we are no longer slaves to the law or under the law. And then Romans 8, and see, Romans 8 makes no sense unless you know that all are guilty sinners. Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Jesus didn't come to condemn, but to save. And we need to take this message beyond these walls. Why? Because as we had everyone stand and then had the majority of us sit, that says most people in this room have been touched in some way. And if you're thinking, well, somehow I missed it. I'm not touched by it. Hey, we are the children of God. We are the family of God, his church. And so you've been touched because you're connected to us. But I'd like to suggest to you that what I'm sharing with you isn't mostly what's out there. People are either condoning sin or they're condemning sin. But few are actually confronting and bringing cleansing and hope and help. And here's my point. We need to be those few. We need to be the ones that go and tell people, listen, I get it. Do you ever ask someone why they don't go to church? And they just, you just see them flush and you know something bad must have happened there. A lot of people out there who've been hurt and wounded by maybe even well-meaning Christians who just didn't get it. And so my heart, my hope is that we'll not only find help for the present, but hope for the future, and that we will become hope to others. Here's my last point. There is hope because if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And maybe it really hasn't been anger or murder or lust and adultery or even divorce and the breaking of that oath that I live with you and for you and never separate from you. Maybe none of those are you. But I guarantee you come next week, we'll get you. And you're going to be here. Why? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And my heart isn't to drag people down, but to build them up. But, you know, sometimes the Lord has to just level the playing field and say, look, we're all the same before God. We're all needy before God. And we're all in need of healing from the past and help for the present and hope for the future. Your hope is if you confess, he'll cleanse and forgive and forget. And then your eyes will be on the one that changes things. And your ministry will just blossom. No longer will the enemy be able to condemn you. You'll say, there's no way I've been forgiven that. No longer will you condemn yourself. And so many people have trouble forgiving themselves. Listen, I got to tell you, there's more bad news. If you will not forgive yourself, then you're adding sin to sin. Because Jesus already suffered and died for that sin. For you to carry it around and say, I don't know if I'm worthy of forgiveness. You are. He shed his blood. He died on the cross for that sin. Let it go. Forgive yourself. Leave this place with your heart lifted and experience it. Finally, if you are not yet divorced, and it's not just possible, but probable that there are couples here today who are sort of at their wits' end. They're at the end of it all. And they're like, maybe you're here for the very first time. And I want to assure you, nobody called me and said, could you speak? I've got a friend coming. And they're just, man, they're gonna get a divorce unless something happens. That didn't happen. I backed up because, as I shared, I saw tears in the eyes of people that I know love Jesus. And listen, God wants us to get past it and help others get past it. I'll get a grip here. If you're not yet divorced and you're separated or you're contemplating it, work it out. Come to the marriage class. Get some help. It's here for you. And listen, you can work it out. You can do it. You can make it right. And if you're thinking, no, you don't know what he did to me or you don't know what she's done to me, that's true. I don't know. But I know what Jesus has done. He's forgiven you everything. And I know that, well, even adultery grounds for divorce. But that doesn't mean you have to be divorced. You could forgive even adultery. God does. And so my point is, if there's hope at all, work it out. Give yourself a chance. Become the people God wants you to be. Have the marriage you intended to have when you made those vows in the first place. For a second group here, maybe you're divorced, but you're still single. I got a good friend that pastors in San Diego. He went through a divorce and later got married again. The cool part is he married the gal that he had divorced. And so he's been married twice, only had one wife. And he's pastoring a Calvary down there and just flourishing for the Lord. Why? There is no one in a better position to share what I'm sharing with you today than someone who's been through it. Now get this, though. Get it. It's so important. Some people think unless you've been right there or you've committed that sin, you're really not in a position to help. That's not true. I've never been divorced and I'm not going to be divorced. I'll kill her first, I promise. So. Man, God's going to get me. No, my point is, I love Pam. I'm no danger to her. But we are not going to end in divorce. And we not only are going to have a marriage, we're going to have a wonderful marriage. It's better than it's ever been, and it gets better every day. Why? Because we're growing more like Jesus, and we're yielded more to him. We're becoming more like him. But if you've been divorced, and you're not yet remarried, and she's not yet remarried, or your spouse, hey, come to the marriage class. You know somebody in that category? Say, hey, you really got to come check this out. You guys could work this out. It's not too late. There's one third group, though. Maybe you're divorced and you're remarried or she's remarried. You know, they're remarried, the other. Listen, you know, the Bible does tell you that you can't divorce this one and now go back to the first one. The Bible actually says not to do it. He says it pollutes the land, it defiles the land. It's not God's plan. And so if you're remarried, you just want to make this one work. Again, I'm not promoting the marriage class. I'm promoting healthy marriages, vibrant families, good relationships. If the marriage class is for you, take it. If there's something else, just read the Bible and obey it. It'll all work out. But today, wherever you're at, if you feel conviction, not condemnation, if you feel condemnation, that's not coming from me and it's not coming from Jesus. And so that means either you're beating yourself up or the enemy's beating you up. Or maybe you're just hearing the voices of people who've condemned you in the past. You just need to let that go, and you need to know that if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And we're going to come to the communion table today. We're going to pass the bread that represents his body broken for you, his blood shed for you, that cup. And we're going to celebrate the reality of our freedom in Christ, healing for the past, help for the present, hope for the future. If you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus, give your life to him today. Experience his forgiveness and begin to forgive others. If any of these things apply to you, then deal with them. And if you're thinking, still none of it, then take the message out and share it with someone who needs to hear it. Nobody's here by accident. Nobody's here except by divine appointment. So let's pray and let's just ask the Lord to work wonderfully and mightily today. Lord, we thank you that your love for us is perfect. And Lord, I thank you for the work you're doing in hearts. I thank you for the difficulty of confronting these issues. If they weren't difficult, Lord, well, we'd really be fooling ourselves. So many of us have been devastated, torn up, wounded, battered, bruised because of the failure, either our failure or someone close to us, to just keep simple vows, to live the life we promised to live. And Lord, blaming them now won't change anything. Even blaming ourselves won't change anything, but we can confess our part. And Lord, all the 90-10 and 50-50 and 60-40 won't change the past. We can't rewrite it. We can't ever reconcile it all. But we can forgive it, and we can forget it, and we can fix our eyes on Jesus. And as we share in communion, that's exactly what we're going to be doing, Lord. So we pray for any and all here who've never given their life to the Lord Jesus today. And as many of you are no doubt dealing with this issue, listen, if you haven't given your life to Jesus, you are not going to be able to find forgiveness for those people who've hurt and wounded you, or forgiveness from them. You need to first receive his forgiveness. And it's simple. You confess that you're a guilty sinner and that he's a holy God, and that there's no way you could ever make things right in and of yourself, and that you want that rightness I spoke of that allows you to live not under the law, but motivated by and empowered by love. If that's you and you've never before prayed and said, Jesus, come into my life, forgive my sin, be my Lord and Savior, I'd ask you to raise your hand right now and hold it high. Because we got to deal with that issue before you'll ever be able to deal with these issues. So anyone this hour, this service, this day, God bless you. I see your hand there in the back. Others here. Others here. God bless you and you. See your hands as well. Anybody else? Maybe in the overflow, I can't see you, but the Lord does. But anyone else in here? You who've raised your hand, and any others who'd pray along, pray aloud after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me and drawing me here and for showing me my sin and your great love. Forgive me, cleanse me, restore me, transform me, and use me. I love you, Lord. And I receive your forgiveness. And I thank you for all you've done to bring me to this point. And Lord, I have a great expectation of a better and glorious future. And I give you all the thanks and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's welcome.